We have several visitors here with us this evening, and we want you to know that we're grateful that you've come to be with us, and we hope that you'll come back at every opportunity that you have. A couple of weeks ago, I began talking about personal evangelism and talking about how to do this. One reason that many do not do the work of personal evangelism, those within the church, is because they don't know how. Is because they don't feel comfortable in doing this. And so in these lessons, we're going to be talking about how to go about doing personal evangelism, what to say, what lessons that we can use in teaching people the gospel of Jesus Christ. But before we do that, I want us to make sure that we have our mindset right about this. And you might say the lesson tonight is kind of hard-hitting in some respects, but I want to make sure we understand what's involved here. And that is, you know, some, I think, feel like that the Great Commission does not apply to them, that this is not something that the Lord has really commanded them to do. This was given to the apostles when He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so, I'm not an apostle, it doesn't apply to me, I've not taken on the work of an evangelist, and so this doesn't apply then to me. Well, let's look at this. First of all, let me turn this on. Look in Matthew 28, Matthew's account of the Great Commission, when Jesus told the apostles to go and make disciples of all the nations. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So, they're to go and make disciples of all the nations, and that's who these are. These are ones who are made disciples. But then he goes on to say, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, the them there are the disciples that they have made, and they're to teach them to do what? To do all things that I commanded you. In other words, what I commanded you, I want you to teach them, the disciples. Well, in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 40, it says, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Now, who are the "those" here in this passage? Well, those who were made disciples. They gladly received the word. They are baptized. These are the ones that are talked about in Matthew chapter 28. And he says, "And they," the ones who were made disciples, "continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer." So they continued in the teaching of the apostles. The apostles were doing what Jesus had told them to do, and that is, teach them whatever I've commanded you. And then you find in Acts chapter 8, in verse 1 it says, "At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem." Who's the church? It's those, many of those in Acts 2, that had gladly received the word, were baptized, and they continued in the apostles' teaching. And now we find they're being persecuted. A great persecution arose against them which was at Jerusalem. And they, the church, were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Now, the apostles didn't go. They remained in Jerusalem, but these that were being persecuted, the church, there were those there that were scattered. Verse 4 says, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." And why did they do that? Because that's what they were taught to do. The apostles taught them what Jesus told them to do, and that is what I've commanded you. And what God, the Lord, had commanded them was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm saying to you, this great commission applies to you who are Christians. It applies to me. Each and every one of us who are Christians have a responsibility to do what we can to carry the gospel out to the whole world. I understand it's based on our abilities and opportunities that we have, but each of us have opportunities, we have abilities, and we need to be using that in carrying the gospel to the world. And I want you to notice something else here in the latter part of verse 19. I don't know how this marked, but notice what Jesus said to them after He had told them to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you. Who's you? You say the apostles? But he says, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. What's the age? Well, it would no doubt be this age that, if it's talking about an age, a dispensation, it's talking about the age of Christians, the age that was just coming in. Now, the end of that age will be what? That will be when Jesus comes. There will be the great day of judgment, the end of the world. And so he's saying, I will be with you always, even at the end of the world. Well, you know, the apostles died in the first century. Is he talking about being with just the apostles? Oh, he's talking about being with his church. He's talking about being with you and being with me until the end of the age. This commission is given to his church, given to his people to carry the gospel into all the world. None of us are exempt. Now, there may be some who think, well, I'm exempt. I mean, it doesn't apply to me. Well, I've got an exempt form for you to sign. This may be a little hard-hitting. I found this back several years ago, and I thought, this makes a good point. And it's the one put out by the Internal Revenue Service, Form 0002. It's the Great Commission exemption form, to be filled out by all those who feel that they qualify for exempt status in regard to commandment, Matthew 28:19. Sign your name if you feel like you are exempt. Put your address, city, state, zip, and then check the appropriate box under which you claim exemption. Number one, I am 100% disabled and unable to comply. Number two, I have received nothing, therefore I can give nothing. Number three, I don't like this law, too much centralized power. In other words, I don't like to be told what to do. Number four, my neighbor doesn't comply. Number five, I am applying for a 20-year deferment. I need time to think it over. Number six, I recently completed a 20-year deferment and I'm applying for an extension. My ship sails from Joppa at 5 tomorrow. And that's referring to the story of Jonah. Number eight, I have never gotten a personal call from the boss telling me that this law applied to me. Number nine, I do not qualify as a child of God under Eternal Revenue Form 001. I serve another master. Number ten, there may be another reason. Would you believe, and you can put whatever reason, that you believe that you are exempt, and then hand carry this form with you to your pre-heaven placement interview with the Lord of Lords. He will determine if indeed you qualify for exemption. Makes a good point. Of course, there is no Internal Revenue Service exemption form. And the reason is because none of us are exempt. Every one of us who are children of God have the responsibility to do what we can to carry the gospel into the whole world. And so what happens sometimes is that when we talk about what we can do to tell others, to teach others about Jesus and how to do that, we first need to make sure I've got to do it one way or another. You know, where there's a will, there's a way. And I may not know how to do it now. I may not know what to say and, you know, how to go about doing it. But when I come to realize I've got to do it, if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then I'll find a way. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about those ways of talking and what to do. But I'll tell you, when we know we must do it, then we'll find a way to do it. We'll make sure that we're out there sharing the gospel with others. And it's not as difficult as we might think. I might not be able to do it as well as someone else. I might not be as articulate as somebody else in how they share the gospel and how they can develop a relationship with people to the point that initially in a relationship with someone and then bring that up. And, you know, some are very smooth in being able to do that. Others may not be as smooth. But I'll tell you, we'll find a way when we know what we must do and we care about the souls of others, if we truly love them, we'll find a way. And so we'll be talking about how to go about doing that. But we first need to get our minds set right. I must do it. What happens sometimes is that we'll talk about how to go about doing personal evangelism, and we may even invite someone who's good at it and who's done it a lot and who goes out and teaches others how to do it. And we may even do that here, have someone to come in. We'll have a special series of meetings on that. I think that's a good thing. But what happens sometimes is we get enthused, we learn how to do it, and then we go out and start trying to do it, and then it doesn't work. I'm not able to do it as smooth as someone else does, as this brother describes how he did it. And it doesn't go as well, and I'm not converting very many people, and we get discouraged, and we may do it for a week, a few months, and then we just quit. Well, when we understand our responsibility and we love people, we're never going to stop. We will continue to do this. And so what I want to talk about in the remainder of the lesson is some essential attitudes in doing personal evangelism. We need to have these things set in our mind. And when we have these attitudes and we're going to be out there then doing what we can, we'll be learning how to share the gospel with others. First of all, we need to have a strong faith. You know, if one believes nothing, he will do nothing. If you do not believe, let's say, first of all, in the truth of the gospel, if you do not believe what the Bible teaches, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, and that the only way a person can be freed from sin is through the blood of Jesus Christ and through obeying the gospel of Christ. If I'm not convinced of those things, I'm probably not going to see the need to share that with others. So there has to be a strong faith that what the Bible teaches, what the gospel says is true. That sin is real. And sin will lead us to hell. And those who are guilty of sin when they die, they do not have a hope of being with the Lord for all eternity. And that will motivate me to then share it with others. And if I do not believe that I can do something, then I'm probably not going to try. If I don't believe I can do it, then I am not going to make the effort. It reminds me of the 10 spies of the children of Israel, when the 12 spies were sent into the land of Canaan, and Joshua and Caleb came back and says, we can take the land. We're fully able to do that. Caleb said that we're fully able. But notice in verse 31 it says, but the men who had gone with him said, that is, with the other 10, says, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They didn't believe they could, so they didn't go. And that's what happens. If I don't believe I can, then I'm probably not going to try. But we can. The Lord gives us the ability to do it. I may not have the ability that somebody else has, but if I'm able to talk, if I'm able to share anything with anybody, I can share the gospel. That which is the most important thing to me, I can share it. I can talk to others about Jesus. With faith, nothing will be impossible. In Matthew chapter 17, this is Matthew's account of what Nathan read this morning in Mark about the man who had a son who had seizures, and he'd gone to the disciples of Jesus to have that demon cast out. And they were not able to cast out that demon. So they come to Jesus about that. And Jesus was able to cast him out. And then his disciples privately asked him, why were we not able to do it? And there in Matthew 7, verse 20, Jesus said to them, to the disciples, because of your unbelief, some manuscripts say little faith, because of your little faith, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're going to be able to go out and perform miracles and wonders and signs as the apostles and early Christians did to confirm this new revelation. But we have access to that same power. That same power that did those miracles is the same power we have access to today. And if we believe that God will work in our lives, He's got the power. to help us. If he tells us to do something, we talked about this back, I think, last Sunday, or maybe the Sunday before, that those who were successful, like Joshua and Moses, why were they successful? Because God was with them. And if God is with us, then there's nothing that we are not able to do. That's His purpose in our life. Whatever He calls upon us to do, we can do it. And when He calls upon us to go and share the gospel, carry the gospel to all the world, we can do it. I have the ability to do that because God's going to give me that ability. God will provide that for me. Nothing will be impossible for me to do that because God has sent me on that mission. And He will give me the way to do it. Again, we need to learn how to do it because we desire it to do it. Because we want to do it the best possible way. We want to present it in the best. We're going to learn how to do it. We can do this. And believing that we can, we know that it is possible because God will be with us. But also, we need to have a joyful heart. You know, Christians are to rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4 and verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Christians should not be despondent people, downhearted. That's not to say we don't sometimes get discouraged. But even times we're discouraged, we know there's a reason for rejoicing. And we can always rejoice in the Lord. Because we are people who have hope. We are people who are children of God. We have a relationship with Him. And He's with us and He'll never leave us. We can rejoice in that. But sometimes we get so despondent and down. And people see that in our lives. And how we're just always despondent. We're not going to be very effective in converting people to Jesus Christ to become what we are. We claim that we have been converted to Christ. We are Christians. We are disciples of Jesus. And we want you to become like me. I want you to become like me. And here I am just despondent, discouraged all the time and down. If we're going to be successful in sharing the gospel with others, then we need to be people who are rejoicing in the Lord. There are so many reasons for which the child of God can be thankful. One can rejoice, for one thing, is for the opportunity to be of service in the Lord's kingdom. That's something I can rejoice in, that I have that opportunity as a child of God, a citizen within the kingdom of Christ, to be able to share this good news to the world around us and to the people that I come in contact with. But also, we need to have a continual reliance on prayer. And this really is a result of strong faith that we talked about earlier. We need to believe in prayer because of what God says. You know, the prayer of a righteous man avails much, James says in James chapter 5 and verse 16. And so because we believe in God, we know that He'll work in our lives. We know that when we go to God in prayer that He will hear us and it will make a difference. We know and are assured that God answers prayer. Here in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 7, Jesus is talking about prayer here. And what He's saying, He says, ask. Come out praying now. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? The point the Lord is making is when you go to God in prayer, you make petitions to Him, you know He hears you and He will respond. Now we know there are times that He says no to our prayers. Sometimes He says, wait, but we trust His answer will always be right. We know that He will respond when we ask Him in prayer. And not only that, we know and are assured that prayer can change things. Without prayer, we can't expect God to even work. James 4 and verse 2 says, you do not receive because you do not ask. Many times we don't receive because we don't pray, we don't ask, but because we believe in His power and we believe in Him and that He listens, that we then pray and we make our petitions to Him. James 5 and verse 16 again says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so, believe in that. Be a continual rely upon prayer within your life. So, we believe this. We pray about personal evangelism then. Notice what Paul requested the Ephesians to pray for him. He first said, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Then he says, meanwhile, praying also for us, that God will open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That should be on our lips all the time in prayer to God. God, open doors of opportunity to us. We want opportunities to proclaim the word. Let me tell you something, when we do that, those opportunities will come, but we may not see them. We need to realize when I pray this, I need to be ready for them. I need to be looking for those doors. And when that door comes, that opportunity comes for me to share the gospel, then I'll take advantage of that. That's where we're getting our mindset. And the mind is that this is something the Lord's called upon me to do as His disciple, and I'm going to be looking for these opportunities. I'm going to be thinking about how can I share the gospel with this neighbor, this fellow worker. Always thinking in those terms. And then when that opportunity does come forward, then you'll take advantage of that opportunity. We need to pray for them. And you say, well, I just don't know what to say. Well, start learning and then pray that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Lord, be with me and help me. Will He be with you? He says He will. The Lord will never leave us, forsake us. And as we pray, we know that God will answer and respond to our prayers. So a continual reliance on prayer. And then also, we need to have a personal love, a true, genuine love, first of all, for God. 1 John 5 and verse 3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. Now, we may think sharing the gospel with others is hard and it's a burden. And it is hard. But why is it not burdensome? Because we love the Lord, we love God, and we want to please Him. And so we get out there and we do it because we know it's pleasing to Him. And we love Him. You heard the expression of the boy who was carrying his brother, and someone says, is he heavy? He says, no, he's my brother. And when you love somebody, it's not as much of a burden when you do it out of love. And when we do this out of a love for God, then it's not as a burden to us. We need to have a love for our brethren. Hebrews 13, verse 1 says, let love of the brethren continue. You know, to function collectively, there must be love and unity. Amos 3 and verse 3 says, if can two be agreed, two walk together unless they are agreed? The statement is totally missed. Two walk together unless they are agreed. And the point is they can't. I think that's the expression. They can't walk together unless they are agreed. In other words, for there to be unity, then we're going to need to walk together. We're going to have to be united in what we believe and practice. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, let there be no divisions among you, but be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now that's what the Lord wants of His people, that there be no divisions, but that we be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. He wants unity. And that requires love. And if we're going to be successful in evangelism, that's what people need to see, that here's a group of people who love one another, who care for one another, who are working together in unity to promote the cause of Jesus Christ. And we see this when what Jesus says in John chapter 13, to be an effective evangelism, people need to see that love and unity within the church. In John chapter 13, beginning of verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And notice verse 35. "By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." How will they know that we're disciples? Well, one way is when they see the love that we have for one another. And we're going to be better, more effective in bringing them to Jesus and becoming a part of that group of people, being a disciple of Christ. When they see that this is a group of people that truly love one another. You remember in John 17 when Jesus is praying for unity, that those who believe in Him might be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us. He said in verse 23, "I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one." And notice, "and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." How will they know? When they see that unity that we have with one another. We love one another. We care for one another. We're in a better position then to bring people to Jesus Christ and to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not only that, we need to have a love for the lost. This goes back to faith that we talked about earlier. Do I really believe what the Bible says about sin, about the consequence of sin, about salvation from sin? I tell you, when we are convinced of that, and we see our neighbors who are in sin, living in sin, if they do not have the hope of eternal life, what would love do? Well, love says, "I want to share the cure for their condition. There's a cure. And I want to share that with them because I care about them." Consider Jesus' mission on the earth. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said in Luke 19, verse 10. And God's desire for the lost, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God desires all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And since we're disciples of Jesus, we have the love of God in our hearts, we're also going to have that same desire for those of the world. We desire that they be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We seek their salvation as Jesus did. We will have heaven's attitude toward the lost. In Luke chapter 15, this is when Jesus received tax collectors and sinners and ate with them. The Pharisees and scribes complained about that. That's when Jesus told the three parables. You remember the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And the point that Jesus was making there, well, and the point that I want to emphasize in all three of those parables that Jesus tells, is that when that lost sheep was found, there was rejoicing. When that lost coin was found, there was rejoicing. When the lost son was found, there was rejoicing. And Jesus even says there, after the lost sheep was found, He says, that one sheep, you know, the shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes and he then seeks that one sheep. And when it is found, there's rejoicing. And He says in the same way, when one sinner repents, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven. When a sinner repents, there's joy in heaven. And you remember when that prodigal son returned to his father, and his father said, "Let's kill the fatted calf. Let's make merry. For this my son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and now he's found." And they made merry. There was rejoicing. We need to have that kind of heart, a heaven's heart for the lost, wanting them to come to the Lord and find that salvation that we can rejoice with them. When we have that kind of love and concern and care for people, then we will be sharing the gospel with them. And then also, we need to have a persistent effort. You know, we are to live a life of constant, persistent service. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, the religion of Christ is a religion of always. Always being ready. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Consistent. Persistent. Persevering. We talked about that this morning and last week. Perseverance in doing good is essential in being a Christian. Romans 2 and verse 7 says, eternal life to whom? To those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Patient continuance, persevering in doing good. Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't grow weary in doing. There'll be times it's going to become discouraging. You're trying to get a study and nobody's going to study with you. Just keep trying. Keep asking. Keep sharing. Don't ever give up. Don't ever grow weary. Because if we'll always abound in the work of the Lord, we know that our labor's not in vain in the Lord. There's a reward. There's an inheritance. We know that we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That reaping is reaping eternal life. I don't know when the Lord's going to come. I don't know when I'm going to die, but I know that day, that time is coming. So I'm never going to give up. I'm never going to quit. We need to have a persistent effort in sharing the gospel with others. Well, these are five essential attitudes, getting our mind right when it comes to being an effective soul winner. And that is, we need to have strong faith, a joyful heart, continual reliance on prayer, personal love, and a persistent effort in sharing the gospel with others. And we understand that this is a necessity. This is something the Lord has called upon me to do. I will find a way to do it. And we're going to be talking about that in other lessons. I'm not the best personal worker. I'm not the one that goes out and does these seminars. But I want to share some things that I do. I'll give you some ideas, and we may invite someone who does do a lot of that and has gone to other churches and shared how to do this personal evangelism. But the point I want to leave here with you is that we're going to do it regardless. Regardless if I'm able to learn it the way I'd like to learn it, I'm going to do it. Because I don't have any other choice. There's no exemption. I'm going to do it. And when we have that attitude, we'll then be more enthused about learning how and finding the best way of then carrying the gospel to others. Thank you so much for your kind attention, and I hope some things we've said will help you as you strive to serve the Lord and to do His will. There may be some here tonight who are not in right relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're not a Christian, you never obeyed the gospel. We want to encourage you to come to Jesus tonight. Obey His gospel, believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and then be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, come back, repent of your sins, confess your sins, and go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. Don't leave here tonight in sin. There's no reason for any of us to leave here tonight still in sin. Forgiveness is available. All we need to do is come. And if you need to do that right now, please come as we stand and sing.